All right, friends. Last Sunday, we began looking at the parent-child relationship, seeking to know how to have harmony in the family in this aspect. And everyone wants to have that harmony, and everyone wants to have their homes run smoothly, but that isn't always the case, is it? And we understand that because we're all sinners. We need to be saved by the grace of God. So we began looking at the importance of the family last time. And the importance of the family, again, I just kind of abbreviated everything from last week in A and B here on your handout. So this is the main point of the first point. We noted the family is foundational to any society, as the family or home is where the next generation is taught principles of ethics and morality. When the family breaks down, society breaks down. When society breaks down, the nation breaks down. We could add to that, and we've said a number of things about that here in the past. The family is God's ideal building block for any people right from creation. We saw from Deuteronomy 6 that Moses told the children of Israel to instruct their children with the Word of God at every opportunity. Let's look there for just a minute. Verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." This speaks of a relationship that they would have with God. This was spoken to Israel. And what is he saying now? Moses is reviewing with this generation of Israelites the Mosaic Law because they're about to go into Canaan land and conquer the land. So he's reviewing and telling them what's going to be expected of them when they go in. Okay? Verse 6, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." Again, walking with God is always an issue of the heart. Do you know Him personally? Have you trusted Him? Have you made Him your Savior by believing that Jesus Christ died for you? And if you have, the Holy Spirit immediately enters you and indwells you to teach you His ways. Again, it's always a hard issue. What should they do? Verse 7, "And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your home and on your gates. And so it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land which He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a large and beautiful cities which you did not build." And on we could go with that. The point that we noted from Deuteronomy 6 is this point right here. Okay? Is the family is foundational to all. And if you're going to have a family, this is what God wants, we need to be hearing and heeding God's Word. It's always the right thing for any generation to do. So although this is written to Israel in the past, it certainly has bearing upon us here in the present. Because we are part of the church, we're not Israel. We're part of the church, and God is speaking to us here now through the New Testament, but the Old Testament has viable information that we need to understand and we need to know. Thus, as we continue to turn to the Word of God, and as we're willing to teach our children and share with them the principles that we're learning, we are doing exactly what God wanted Israel to do here in the Old Testament. Very interesting. So with that, let's flip to the New Testament now, back to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, if the Word of God is that important, what does the New Testament tell us about the Word of God? Well, it tells us this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and that's why we're pointing you again to the Scripture. Inspiration of God means that the Word of God was breathed, it came through the very breath of God. As men sat down to write, God allowed them to use their personalities, their skills, and their ability. But at the same time, He so guided the teaching of the Word of God so that we have before us today, even though it's a translation, the very Word of God. So this passage tells us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable, it's beneficial. What's it beneficial for? For teaching, for doctrine, for reproof, what I talked to you about in Proverbs 6:23, for correction to get back on the right path, for instruction in righteousness. Why? There's a Hina clause that the man or the woman of God may be complete, brought to spiritual maturity, thoroughly equipped for every good work in life. And that would mean we need to pass that truth on to our children by the grace of God. So we saw in Deuteronomy 6 that the Israelites were to teach their children the Word of God. They were to teach them diligently, purposefully, at every opportunity. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, at every teaching moment. And why is this important to Israel? And why is it important to believers today in the church? It's because we have an enemy. His name is Satan. And here in 1 Peter 5, 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." He is attacking the family. He is attacking the home. He is attacking your children. He is attacking our country. Our country is a standout country in the world. People want to flock here because of the freedoms that we've had. But even now, our political leaders are shifting to socialism in their thinking, shifting left. I'm going right here, but to your left, I believe, yes. Okay? And it's because of that people are somewhat disillusioned, and our president, who is trying to stand hard on the sovereignty of our country and to protect our country, is looked down on, he's blasphemed, he's whatever. Okay? We're under attack, friends, and this is very, very important. Okay? Thus, the family created by God is under satanic attack, and this has been true in every generation since the fall of mankind. This is true in the church today as well. The church can only do so much. The family and the home here is the key. So right here, again, this is the key. The home is the key. Now, we can actually equip the home by teaching the Word of God through doctrine. That's what we do. But then when people are saved and they come into the church, they can spiritually enrich the church so that both are needed here, the church and the home. But the key is not the church. The key is the home. The key is a right relationship with you, with Jesus Christ, if you've trusted Him as your personal Savior. And then walking under the Spirit's enablement, allowing the Spirit of God to teach you, to direct you, to empower you to live the life that God wants you to live. They are to complement one the other. Now, in our society, we've been under great attack, and even the family has been under great attack, and I showed these next two slides last week to show you, again, when people go to sleep and they're not saved, and again, and they follow after the world, you know, there's this training by example, like father, like son, like parent, like child. And this has a devastating effect on our nation, so that what happens is that now people are teaching their kids things that are just a little screwy in our estimation. And can you sense this attack that's on the world today? I can. This is not a good thing. So secondly, we considered the divine institutions aspect of the family. And what were those divine institutions? And you don't have to write these down. These were last week, but this is by way of review. There is a responsible dominion mandate that man must attend and take care of the earth through a conservation aspect, not a preservation aspect. There's marriage of one man and one woman. There's the family with an extended family with children. There's human government where the law comes in, and we need police officers. We need an army. We need to be strong, and we need to respect those people who serve. There's nationalism, which our president is for. He is for our nation. He's not for globalism. He's against that. So the whole world seems to have turned against America and wants to bring America down because of that, because we're a standout nation from the world. Why do people want to get into this country? That's why. We are a strong nation. We have been in the past, and now there's the church, which is the institution here as well. Okay? So we mentioned here, and this is your handout, divine institutions were designed by God for the protection, prosperity, and preservation of the human race. Thus, if they're in Scripture and they're God-designed, they are exactly what we need to understand and we know. And I've taught on divine institutions a number of things on them. The divine institution of marriage is a family. If you're married, you're a family, you and your wife, or you and your husband. But the addition of children, it becomes a larger family with greater demands concerning training of the next generation. Why is that? Because in the family is where that takes place, friends. And although marriage may not be for everyone, once you're married, you should expect children. They just happen to come along. You know how that works? Okay, we don't have to go there. Children are a heritage, and we saw from Psalm 127, 2 and 3 and 4, that children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is their reward, His reward. Meaning children are God's benefit and blessing for every family and nation. They are the basis of the next generation, quote, of godly believers. Now I understand most people are not saved. And you need to understand that. Most people, Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many that are on that road. Where narrow is the gate that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Now why is that? Because people don't want to trust the Bible alone. They don't want to trust this Jesus who lived so long ago and died on a cross. What does that mean to me anyways? And that's why our job is to tell people what that means. Sin is the issue, and until sin is settled, until when Christ came and paid for sin, He said it's finished. That means sin is no longer the issue. It's what do you think of Christ now? That's the issue. Have you been born again? Have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? Well, let's move ahead. Let's look at the new step here today. The goal of effective parenting, and we see this in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Let's look at those verses. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And this is our passage, and this is what we want to understand. So what are the goals for effective parenting? Well, I've got a few down here, and I don't know how far we'll get this morning, but we'll take a look at what we have. Number one, God designed the family and parenting to be the training ground for the next generation of believers. Now, this was my last point last week, and I didn't put it under letter C. I had it under letter B. But again, this is the key. This is the why we are so up on the family, so up on right marriage. Okay? The family and parenting is the training ground for the next generation of believers. Now, we looked at Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 already. So let's look at another passage. How about Proverbs 1, 8? My son, hear the instructions of your father, Solomon says to his son, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Thus the mother and father here, or the husband and wife here, are the trainers of the next generation of believers. And that's why the home and the family is so important in our nation. And as the marriage is being attacked, you can, like I said last week, you can marry your goldfish now, or your dog, it seems like. Almost anything goes. So it's no longer one man and one woman today. It's anything goes. And that's an attack on the marriage institution. And now in the family, again, the government wants to take away your kids, and you don't have the right to do anything to those kids anymore by way of training, by way of disciplining, or whatever, because the government thinks they have the right to do it, and you don't. But God says, no. My first point, the family is where this takes place. Very, very important. So let's ask this question. What happens when kids are not trained? Put a marker here in Ephesians and go back with me to Proverbs chapter 30. If you go to Psalms in the middle of your Bible, take a right. The next book is Proverbs. Go to the end of the book to Proverbs chapter 30. Okay? And let's look at a few verses here that I came across in my study this week that I thought this is well worth reading to the people of our church. Especially when you have kids that don't listen, don't want to obey, and they want to go their own direction. And that's happening everywhere it's here. So as I think of this passage, let's look at verse 11 through 14. The writer of Proverbs here says, that we're supposed to be the words of Agur, there is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. Does that sound familiar to this generation today? There is a generation that is pure in their own eyes. They think they're good. There's nothing wrong. Yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes. They're so proud. and their eyelids are lifted up. You can't tell them. You can tell them, but you can't tell them much. Okay? There is a generation whose teeth are like swords and whose fangs are like knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. This is an amazing statement that he's making. And let's look at verse 17. I'll drop down there. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out. The writer of Proverbs says, and the young eagles will eat it. I mean, this generation is going in a direction which is not good. You know, they are in rebellion to everything, as I've shown you from that picture earlier, but go back to Ephesians here now, as we want to study that passage here a little bit more. If training of ethics and morals doesn't take place in the home, it's not going to happen. Because the schools are teaching that you can have alternative partners now. Your kids in public school are being taught that very thing. That anything goes. That there is no right or wrong, and there is no moral aspect, and ethics is kind of a thing of the sideline. It's situation ethics. Whatever works for you, that's okay. And again, this is an attack on our nation. It's an attack on God's Word, and it's an attack on the Bible. It's an attack on the family in every direction. So if training of ethics and morals doesn't take place in the home, it's just not going to happen. Now listen to this. Those formidable years are crucial, parents, crucial. As you can easily bend and form a young sapling, but you give that sapling 5, 6, 10 years on its own way, and it will be much more difficult to form into something useful. So those formidable years with your children from 0 to 5, before you even send them off to public school, before they get onto that school bus, you know, and they learn all kinds of things, are very, very important years for you to help form in the thinking of your children and the direction that you want to bring them in. This is crucial, crucial important. Because once they get 5, 6, 7 years, they go their own way. Look at 6:1. Children, Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So my point is this, training begins by parents teaching their children to obey them. To obey them. Okay? And note with me here that Paul actually addresses the children directly. Let's read it that way. Children in our assembly, okay? Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's what he's saying right here. Okay? So the children here must have been old enough to hear and heed Paul's admonition to obey their parents. But for the sake of advantage and for the sake of those first 5 years and harmony within the home, let's back this up to parents training their youngsters soon after birth. Well, what does this word obey mean? The word obey is the Greek word hupakuo. And it means to listen, to hearken to. To hearken to a command, to obey, to be obedient to, or to submit to. You want your kids to listen. You want them to obey, don't you? And this verb in the Greek is in the present tense. They are to keep on obeying their parents. Or, if we're going to back it up to the younger kids, you know, to the parents, we could say that parents are to keep on teaching their kids to obey them right from the get-go. Okay? This is in the active voice. This is something they must choose to do. And the same is true for parents. They must choose to teach their children to obey. Don't be passive here, but be active here. And that's why this is in the active voice. It's asking you to be involved, parents, in this process. Teaching kids to obey starts soon after birth. I would say within 6 months, you need to begin to train your children. Remember, they are born sinners and they are rebels at heart. And all the arrows in their life are pointing towards them. Okay? So I drew this up yesterday and kind of made this an example because you don't look at your kid like you go, oh, he's so beautiful. Look at that little girl laying in that crib. She's so wonderful. And you walk around that crib and you worship that crib and you worship that child. Are you kidding? This is how they think. How can I get my parents to wait on me and do for things for me? That's the whole attitude. And it isn't that they really think that through. That's the way they come. They're sinners. Just like mom and dad, just like everyone else, just like older brother or older sister here. Very interesting. You can begin by teaching them to obey. This is the way that we did it. When you go to change their diaper and they're rolling around and they're not laying still, you need to start right there and teach that child to lay still and heed your voice. Debbie was kind of a stinker when she was younger, and I remember my wife got angry with her and gave her a crack on the butt. Woo! It got her attention, and that's the idea what discipline does. And right away, I mean, she cried, and you know, and you might have had to do that with your kids, and I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. You need to let the Lord lead you is how to deal with that. But you need to start right from the get-go. Don't wait till they're 3 or 4. You've lost years. These formidable years have gone away. Now, I'm not saying beat your kid. I'm not saying that. But you need to arrest their thinking sometimes. And to get their thinking so that they're willing to listen to you and to lay still. If you wait until they're old enough to reason with, they're lost almost already, you know. They've already determined to run the show in your home, and it will only be that much harder to train to get them out of that way of thinking. So let's ask this question here, is why would children obey their parents? There's 4 reasons here on this passage. Let's think about them. Number 1, first of all, those Paul addressed are Christians. Remember, he's addressing the children as they are in the Lord. That's a positional truth. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Okay? As Christians, they've already obeyed the gospel to be saved. They have a new heart and they have the Holy Spirit to empower them, which will give them new desires. So even though your kids are young and at 6, 7, 8, or 10, you can lead those kids to Christ by showing them when they disobey, that's because you're a sinner. And that's why you need Jesus as your Savior, so that you trust Him as your Savior. God will save you from hell, because if you don't trust Him, you're going to hell. And now you may think, oh, that'll just give my kid a complex. No, that'll maybe save their soul. And you need to think about that, and whether you're going to do that or not. Secondly, obedience to parents is righteous before the Lord, for this is right to obey. Obedience to your parents pleases the Lord. It is the right thing to do, young people. Okay? Your parents have your back. They want what is best for you. And you need to think that way. I know when you're teenagers, you think they're against you with everything that you do, but that is not true. Obedience to parents is the righteous thing to do. Number 3, the word obey here is a command. It is not optional. It is the will of God for every child of God. They are to obey their parents. And number 4, obedience brings blessing. That's what the passage is telling us. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So as we think of verse 3 and following, there's a quote here from the 5th commandment that stated, what did the first commandment, what was the blessing here? What did the first commandment have to state? Well, it was stated here in Exodus 20:12 that you are to honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord God is giving you. Now, Paul took this passage out of Exodus 20:12, a commandment, and he changed the word land here. Okay, I've already lost my color here, there. Change the word land there and put earth right in there. That's what he did. And God, he did this under the inspiration of the Spirit of God here. So this is important to understand and note. This commandment given to Israel, look forward to Israel entering the promised land under Joshua. And they were told to obey God's word and covenant, not to veer from its to the right hand or to the left hand. And God would bless them in their conquest, whether they were adults or even the children. He's telling them to do that. Okay? In Ephesians, the word earth is substituted for the word land. But Paul is teaching this Old Testament passage here in Ephesians 6:3, I believe it is, or 2 or 3, 2. 2 and 3 here. Okay? Well, what are the blessings that he is talking about here? Well, number one is that it will be well with you, he says, and that you may live long upon the earth. Now, how should these two blessings be understood? This does not mean that anyone who dies young had disobeyed their parents. It doesn't mean that. Okay? So how am I to look at this, Pastor? This is just a principle that Paul is setting forth. What's the principle? That obedience has blessing attached to it. I mean, if you're going down the road and the speed limit is 55 and you're going 75, guess what? You may get a ticket and you may have to pay a fine. But if you follow the law, you won't get that fine. You won't be in danger of that, okay? And that's why, again, this whole aspect of obedience has blessing attached to it. Wasn't that true when you trusted Christ to save you from sin? When you obeyed the gospel? That God blessed you with eternal life? He took you out of a position of eternal death, and you came to Christ in simple faith, and you were just willing to believe in Him, and you got eternal life. And that's why if you're not saved, you're still lost, and you're facing eternal death. A Christless eternity in the lake of fire. But sin was the issue again, and that's why Jesus Christ is the bridge that bridges sin, that covered sin, that paid for sin through His redemption on the cross. So that when you come to Christ like these individuals are and trust in Him, you now receive eternal life, which is an absolute free gift. Is that not a blessing? And you didn't do anything but believe. Jesus did it all for you and provides it all to you. Okay? Jesus was the bridge to get you to the right side of things. Okay? Children should obey their parents as long as they live under their roof. So I would say this, you know, if you're an older teenager, or maybe even in your 20s, and you're still living at home, and your parents are forking out the money and paying the bill, and you're eating their food, you need to be listening to those parents. Now, I understand that sometimes when kids get out of the home, they no longer listen to their parents. And I understand that. I've had kids. I've had four. And they're all gone. And I understand exactly that principle here. Okay? Well, normally when children obey their parents, they end up avoiding many pitfalls that could otherwise shorten their lives. That's the principle. Okay? Like, don't play in the street. That's a good admonition for you to give your kids. Don't chase a ball out into the street without looking both ways first. I mean, are you being a legalist to tell your kids that? Not at all. You love your kids. You want what's right for them. Don't smoke, drink, or do drugs. If you do, you may not live long on the earth. Not as long as you could have. And again, God's in control of all that. So this is a principle, again, to live by. That's the idea there. Obedience has blessing attached to it. Warren Wiersbe states that life is measured not only by the quantity of time we have, but by the quality of the living within the time God has given us. It makes sense that God enriches the life of the obedient believer, no matter how long he or she lives on the earth. While sin robs us of that quality time of fellowship with the Lord. Obedience does not do that. It actually enriches us in our lives, spiritually speaking. And that's why if we just go back to salvation, you know, when I was willing to obey the gospel, when I was willing to come to Christ in simple faith, you know, I got eternal life and I was eternally lost and I was saved by the grace of God. So every child must learn to obey their parents if they want to please God. This brings me to my third point here. Disobedience to one's parents is disobedience to God and His Word. And it will have consequences. There's just no doubt about that. So if you continuously speed in your car and you're always in a rush to get there, will that eventually have consequences for you? Yes, it will. Because you're going to get pulled over sooner or later. And you're going to have to say, give me the ticket, I was speeding, and then pay the fine. And if you've got deep pockets, that's up to you. But again, you always put everybody else in danger when that happens. And children are selfish sinners by nature. But because of God's grace and His abundant salvation and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, each child can obey their parents and glorify the Lord in life. So you don't have to be an adult to serve the Lord. Children can serve the Lord by obeying their parents. It may extend your life. It will honor Jesus Christ. It will be what God wants you to do. But most homes, even Christian homes, are filled with disobedience to parents. They are filled with sinners, you know? So I had to dig up a few pictures here to kind of show people that, you know, even Christian kids can be snot and brats. They can. And I understand it. My kids sometimes were brats. And I had to discipline them. Hardly any of them are here today, so I can say things. That's pretty good. I can go ahead and say things about them. But we live in perilous times here. So as I think of that, let's go into 2 Timothy. Put a marker here in Ephesians. We're coming back. And go to 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3 is Paul's final letter. And he's telling Timothy about some difficult times that are right around the corner. Okay? In chapter 3, verse 1 and 5 through 5, he says this: Timothy, know this, that in the last days, and we live in those last days, these are the last days before all hell breaks loose. Okay? If you come on Wednesday nights, I'm teaching about the kingdom and the tribulation. You'll understand exactly what I'm talking about. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Well, what do you mean by perilous times? Perilous times means difficult times, troublesome times, harsh times. They're here. Because there's this attack on the marriage, there's attack on these divine institutions, there's the attack on the family, there's the attack against America being a standout independent nation so that we can join this global community and give up our rights and our sovereignty so that someone else can call the shots and tell us what to do. The United Nations is behind all that, but so is the devil. Okay? Very good. But what will characterize these times? Let's read about it, verses 2 through 5. For men, all people, will be lovers of themselves. Does that sound familiar? Lovers of money. That's our times. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. Look at this. Disobedient to parents. They will be unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers. Without self-control, they'll be brutal. They'll be despisers of what is good. They're traitors. They're headstrong. They're haughty. They're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They have a form of godliness. They might go to Sunday school or church, but they deny its power. They don't come to Christ and they're not saved. From such people, we are to turn away. And that's why we believe in this aspect called biblical separation, that we're not trying to hold hands with every other church in the community to try to do great things for God. We're just trying to hold out the gospel, the teaching of the Word of God, so people can be saved, people can understand what God has for them. And Paul is warning Timothy here that these times are coming. And these are difficult, perilous times that we live in. Let's jump ahead here a few verses and let's look at verse 10 and following. But you, who's he talking to? Timothy. He's the pastor at Ephesus. But you have carefully followed my teaching, the Word of God, my manner of life, how I lived before you as an example, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my perseverance, the persecutions that I endured, the afflictions that came upon me, which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Paul survived all those things. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, this is a verse that Christians normally don't want to claim, will suffer persecution. So, you know, if you're going to live for Jesus Christ and make your life count, expect to be the enemy of the world. And even though Donald Trump is not a believer, I don't think, he has some believers that surround him there, but he's trying to do some principled things, and he is hated, blasphemed, and run down. There is no respect for our president. And I didn't have a lot of respect for the last one, but that was then, and we survived. And I didn't think we'd survive Clinton in my days, but we did. Amazing. God is not done with America yet, friends. But again, this is what he's saying right here. What does he say? He says, evil men, verse 13, and the imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And people are deceived today. If you're not saved, you're probably part of that deception. But you, Timothy, you, believer here, must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. They got this right from the Apostle Paul, that from a child, Timothy, you have known, what is it again? The Holy Scriptures. Why are they important? Because they're able to make you wise to get saved. How do I do that? Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Not through your works, but through faith. And then he tells them those same verses I already read to you, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's exactly what you and I need in the Christian life today. Okay? So the family home is the primary place where the parents are to do the teaching and the training. We saw this last week in Deuteronomy 6. Why the family? Because the family is right there. The family is right there in the home. Gosh, my battery's dying here. Okay? They're right there in the home. The home, maybe I'm not going to use that. The home is the key. Not the church, the key, but the church can complement the home and we can work together so that I cannot override what's taking place in your home, dads, moms. And that's why I'm always kind of trying to lay it back on you to be the man or the woman that God would have you to be. Okay? And the home is the place where you're always interacting with your kids. You know, you could be on the way in the car and the kids in the back seat are acting up. You can use that for a teachable moment to teach them. We're not going to do that. We're not going to talk that way in our home because mom and dad don't talk that way in our home. They don't use those words. And that's why you need to be careful. But it's in the home where these teachable moments happen. You only come here once a week or twice a week for some of you. And I can only get a shot at you for an hour. And then even in Sunday school, if your kids hit miss, they're getting very little from Sunday school. We're trying to complement you and teach what you're teaching and back you up with those kids, parents. Okay? This is very, very important. And the family is important because the family's there. And these incidents usually don't happen at church. We've had a few at church that have happened here, but mostly they happen right at home where your parents are. And that's why Deuteronomy said, you know, when you lie down, when you rise up, at every opportunity, take the time to teach your kids right from wrong. Impress upon them and model before them the attitude that you want them to see. So if you're arguing and fighting and, you know, World War III is going on and the kids are discouraged because of all of that, okay? And then you send them to school. Private or public schools are to assist the family in this, but should not be assumed that the school or the church will do it for you. As the church, we assist what is happening in the home, but the home and mom and dad are the key here. That's why if you have a strong marriage, men and women, it will be shown to your kids what that means, and they will have a model to watch and see in your home that they can carry out of that home. So my fourth point is that the parents are the main educators in life, especially in teaching the Word of God, its principles, its truths, with some kind of application to the details of daily living in their children. Many Christians today have opted for homeschooling their kids. And this is an area of liberty. Whether you choose to public, private, or homeschool your kids, that is your choice. Okay? But keep in mind this principle, this thought right here. Homeschooling is what all parents do for the first 5 years of their kid's life. And that's why those formidable years are so important to influence your kids with the right thing as you model it before them, as you model the ideal marriage before them. And I understand we're all sinners here. I'm a sinner, saved by the grace of God. Okay? But, again, the home is the key. Homeschooling is what all parents do for the first 5 years of life. So to think that you couldn't homeschool or you couldn't send them to a private school and that you have to send them to public school, that's not necessarily true. But if you choose to do that, that's your choice. And I'll honor that. And I'm not putting you down for doing that. Okay? So no matter where you decide what is right for you and your family concerning school, God is still holding you personally responsible for your kid's training. So with the first 5 years of life, the mother then is the key here. Okay? As she spends the most time with the children, she is to do this leading and teaching and training under the headship and direction of her husband, as he is the head of the home. And that's why, you know, here's dad and son, or it's mom and daughter, or mom and son. It doesn't matter. But parents, you are the ones that are teaching and training and directing your kids. Very important. Just like Israel was told to do in Deuteronomy 6:4-6, you are to be teaching them at every opportunity of a teachable moment in their life, when there's an opportunity, when there's a mistake made, when there's something that needs to be corrected, something that needs to be addressed. It's the home and the parents that are the key in all of this here, okay? All right? So we have already seen here that dad is the foremost and final authority in the home, with mom exercising authority beside her husband to her children. So, as I think of that here, I think of, again, this phrase here. The family provides the security, the environment, and the perpetuation of morality, without which no society can survive. And as the home is deteriorating, so is our nation. And that's why the home is the key. And everybody, you know, in Northeast Minneapolis or in Southwest Minneapolis or in my neck of the woods in Coon Rapids, if they want to blame the police department for not having more police on the streets, you know, there's a place for that, I suppose. But at the same time, it comes right back to those parents. What did you do at home? That's very, very important, okay? And it comes down to this, again, if you want to have a happy home, I found this picture again of Jimmy Stewart and It's a Wonderful Life, and he had all his trials, and again, that's what people need and understand. But it comes down again, friends, to this issue of authority. And sometimes people say to me, and I hear this over and over and over again, why is it always about authority, Dave? That's just what it's about. Because the Bible here is speaking to us, okay? Speaking to us, telling us what He wants, and it's addressing the home, it's addressing the church, and it's addressing the nation. So there are, you know, authority lines right there in those nations. In the nation, in the church, and in the home. And that's why, as I've already told you, we've talked about the fact that the man is to head the home, but his wife should be right alongside him. And when children obey their parents, they are really obeying God. Isn't that simple? Takes all the work out of this. Why does it always come down to an authority issue? Because it is an authority issue. So let's go over here. We'll skip the church for a minute. If the citizens and people are willing to put themselves under the civil authority and under the nation, they're doing what God wants them to do. You can read that in Romans 13:1-7. Or 1 Peter 2:13. And I'm backing all this up with Scripture so that you can understand and you can know these very things. The home is where kids learn and know their place in the family. The home is the place where kids learn how to show respect and good manners as they see mom and dad model it before them. The home is the place the kids learn obedience in every aspect as mom and dad obey the Lord before their eyes. All of this is preparing them for a functioning biblical role in society. And here they'll have to function under all kinds of authority. As Christ's ambassadors at school, honoring their teacher, the principal, on the team, listening to the coach, okay, on the job one day, and one day even assuming the role of parents themselves. Well, keep in mind now, your kids have a sin nature and is rebellious and wants to rebel. Look at this picture. Here's a little girl who is disobedient. The parents stood her in the corner, and her attitude was to turn around to be like flipping you off, Dad. That's kind of what she's doing at her level. That is rebellion. If your child does that, I'd spank that child. I'd say that is unacceptable here in our home. Now, you might not agree with me, but that you can do whatever you want. So we'll stand them in the corner while they do that, or they flip you the bird. Again, that is not enough, friends. Okay? So permissiveness, letting them have their way, destroys biblical perspective and only indulges their flesh. If you are repeatedly permissive and passive, or overly harsh, let's go to the other extreme, and you beat your kids, okay? They tend to become self-willed, self-focused, arrogant, and rebellious in their attitudes. Like this little girl here, okay? Only God's Word and God's Spirit can give you the balance, and that's what you need for training your kids in your home. That's why you need to remember that training your kids is a process of time. Start early. Don't drop the ball, okay? Just like God is training us in the Christian life. What does that mean? Well, we've seen in the past of this three tenses of sanctification. You trusted Christ at a point in time here and were born again into His family. You have a standing before God which is absolutely righteous and can never change. And one day here in the future, you're going to be like Him. You're going to be conformed into His image. You're going to be without spots and wrinkles. But right now, in this experiential, progressive and practical aspect of the Christian life, we are being trained. This is the process that's going on in your life and that's going on in my life. Now, if you could take that and put it down into your kids' lives, you know, they've been physically born and they have a position in your home, and one day they're going to leave. But in the present, you need to be working with those kids and you need to arrest their rebellious, sinful attitude. However you do that, and whatever you, that's your choice. I'm not going to tell you, but I'm going to show you some verses here, if we get to them here today, about that process, okay? Kids don't mature overnight, and neither do you and I. God has been patient and loving, but He is unmoving in His divine principles for spirituality and proper growth. So you are to be patient and you are to love them. That's why for the first 5 months, maybe you just want to hold that little itsy-bitsy and talk to her or him and make them feel secure and make them understand that you love them. But there's going to come a time that you're going to have to cross them, where you're going to have to say, no, that's wrong. And parents, you're going to have to step up. And you're going to have to be the tough love person to address that. Because otherwise, they're going to go out of your home, and instead of sticking out their tongue, they're going to be flipping everybody, the teacher, and everybody else off the rest of their life. Okay? Number five here. Training continues as Paul addresses fathers in verse 4. Look there. 6:4, if we're in Timothy, let's go back here to Ephesians and look there. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And I put the word fathers there. What are they to do? Well, dads, you're not to provoke your children to wrath. Okay? Provoke your children to wrath. What does it mean to provoke? First of all, I want to mention this word fathers. This word fathers, again, fathers are the head of the home, but actually it applies to both sides. Okay? So moms, you can be involved in this as well. But fathers, since you're the head of the home, Paul addresses the dads about this. Okay? So what's the verb here? What are we to do? It's the word provoke. And it's provoke not to wrath. It's that phrase. Okay? The Greek word is Pergidzo, if I pronounce it right, I may not have. But it means to arouse to wrath, to provoke, to exasperate, to frustrate, or to anger them. Okay? And this is in the present tense. You are to not keep on doing this, dads. Active boys, this is a choice that you must make on an ongoing basis, not to provoke your kids. And it's an imperative mood. This is a command of Scripture for fathers to hear and to heed. Dads, don't provoke your kids to frustration. Don't be abusive to your kids, but rather seek to encourage them and build them up spiritually. Now, we're not talking just physical abuse here. I'm not for physical abuse at all. But I am for changing an attitude, whatever that would take, and you can do that in your home. Here's what Colossians says, 3:21, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged in life. And parents sometimes can be very discouraging in life. So I've got a number of things here I'm going to put up, and you can't write all these down, so just look up here. And if one hits you, write it down. Because if the Spirit of God wants to convict you of inconsistency, write it down. Okay? So how can fathers provoke or discourage their children? A number of things I'm saying here. Well, first of all, by saying one thing to them, okay, yet living before them in another way. In other words, you live a hypocritical life. You could tell your kids, well, we just came from church, we're going to do this, this, and this, and then you do just the opposite. And the kids look at you and they go, my dad's a hypocrite. My parents are phonies. They tell us one thing, but they don't live this before us. I'm frustrated with that. I'm discouraged when I see that in my parents. You know, I could use some examples. I always pick on my poor dad. My dad wasn't saved, but you know, he was anti-Semitic in ways. He would say things about the Jewish people and run them down. And I would think, Dad, where is this coming from? We've never, in our home, really never seen that. But sometimes things would come out and he would run those Jews down. He was anti-Semitic in much of his thinking. I think it was because his dad was in his past. And I love my dad, and he taught me some good lessons, and I've shared some of those with you in the past here. So, but here's one. Saying one thing, yet living before them another way. Here's another. Being harshly critical of them. You're always criticizing them. Okay? If you are harshly critical of them, they're going to be discouraged. In other words, I can't do anything right in this household. And that's kind of how they feel. They get frustrated about all that. By always coming down on them and never praising them, or what did I say? By not praising them enough instead. And that's why the positive admonition and praise goes a long way. That was a good job, son. Thank you. Thank you for helping with the dishes, young lady. That was excellent, helping your mother there. And that's, you want to build them up, part of that, okay? Here's another one. Being inconsistent and unfair with them, especially with disciplining them unreasonably. You know, some parents, they just want to spank their kids for every little infraction. You can't do that. You can't do that. If the, like when I did when I was a kid, when I threw dirt in that baby buggy's, in that baby's face when I was 5 or 6 years old, when my dad came home, I went downstairs with my dad, and then he'd take me to the top of the stairs afterwards and say, you want to go downstairs with me? No, Dad, I don't want to go down there with you. He taught me a lesson in the basement. He spanked me. Whoa, did he spank me. One time, really good. And I never forgot it, because that's all he would have to do when I got out of line. No, Dad, I don't want to do that. And some people, they just spank their kids for every infraction. When we get home, you're getting a spanking. Well, come on, be reasonable. When we get home, you're going to have a time out, maybe. You don't have to go absolutely crazy. Okay? By being, showing favoritism among your kids. You have a favorite son and your daughter, you're letting go. Or you have a favorite daughter, moms, and your son. That will divide your family. Isaac and Rebekah did that in their family. And Esau hated Jacob. Jacob hated Esau. There was a division in their family because of that. Okay? By promising something and not keeping your promise to them. Now, this needs to be qualified. You know, you're busy, dads, and now you're on the move, and you tell your son, well, on Saturday we're going to go for a bike ride, and we're going to go through here, and we're going to go there, and we'll do this, and then something comes up, and you can't do it. And kids need to realize that not always can you keep your word, but if you continue to promise your kids things and never come through to provide for them, that frustrates them. That discourages your children. And they are hanging their head like, man, I wish I lived in somebody else's house. And this has been the routine here. Every time. Okay? By making light of things that they that are important to them, whatever that might be. Maybe they did something in school and they're sharing at the kitchen table and you go, oh, that was stupid. That is not the thing to say to your kids. Don't do that. That discourages and frustrates your kids, okay? This is not a complete list, by the way, okay? By neglecting them and not giving them the love they need and want. Every child needs love. pick up one of those little babies in the nursery and they just want to cuddle in and they need that love, they want that love, and you need to give them that love, a lot of it, a lot of it. And I'm for it. There's no doubt about that, okay? How many more have I got here? By being overly protective so that the child can never do anything on their own. And the parents sometimes are, you know, they want to hold their kids down. And Pastor Radke used to use this illustration. If you have your kids in a can and you put the lid down on them so they can't do anything, when they get out of your home, boom, they're going to blow out of that can and go nuts into the world. So don't do that. You've got to let them taste the world here and there, but you've got to guide and direct that in life. But sometimes people are so overly protective, oh, I'm so afraid, and they want to run wrong and throw down pillows for their kids so that when they fall, they don't skin their knees. You can't do that. You can't do that. You got to let them skin their knees. They got to fall. They're going to learn. They're going to have to learn the hard way, just like you had to learn the hard way. Okay? We're getting down on time here. Okay, but we should look at this next one here. So we see that you're not to provoke your children to wrath, but in contrast to discouraging them, you are to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now this word, look at these words here for just a minute. The word nurture is the Greek word paideia. And it speaks of the whole training process and education of children, which relates to the cultivation of the mind, the morals, and employs for this purpose. The commands, the admonitions, the reproofs, and even punishment. You're teaching them through discipline and training. This is the child training process, nurturing them. Okay? It also includes the training and care of the body. Whatever in adults also cultivates the soul, especially by correcting mistakes, curbing passions, and you may have to address that when you nurture and you teach. Instructions which aims at increasing virtue. That's what you want to do. Increase their virtue, but at the same time, curb these things that are not healthy in their life. But this includes chastisement, chastening of the evils with which God visits men for their amendment. God does chasten His own. You know that. So if God disciplines us out of love, then we ought to discipline our children out of love as well. And I want to share with you these verses again in Hebrews 6. Excuse me, Hebrews 12, verses 6 through 10. Whom the Lord loves, now notice, whom the Lord loves, He chastens. That's the word paideia. He trains. That's the word paideia. And encourages every son in whom He receives. If you endure chastening, there's the word paideia. The child training process. Okay? This is the idea right there. God deals with you as with a son of His. For what son is there in whom a father does not chasten or train? Every father should be involved in that. But if you are without chastening this child training process, of which all of God's children have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Now the King James is really strong right there. It says, then you're a bastard. And not a son. That's how the King James translated that. You've never been born again. You're not in God's family. You're illegitimate. And God doesn't train the devil's children. He only trains and teaches His own children. Okay? Verse 9. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us. And I can tell you about that. And that word corrected us has the same idea of training involved there. Okay? And we paid them respect. When my dad took me to the top of the stairs, no, Dad, I don't want to go down there. I'll be good. Boom. I learned a lesson. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and really live this Christian life? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now brace yourself. I'm going to show you some verses that you may not agree with, but they're from the Bible here, okay? Proverbs 19:18, chasten your son while there is hope. Do not set your heart upon his destruction. You know, if you have a child and it's a boy or a girl, they're born with a bent towards sin. And if you don't change that and get them saved in lifetime, they're going to go to hell. It's destruction. It's bad. It's not good. The rod and rebuke give wisdom. Now, how does it do that? Because it gets their attention. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. An example of this is Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, in 1 Samuel. Well, I think I jumped ahead of myself here. I did, okay? Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. So God disciplines His own children, and He does it so that they would be partake of His holiness, okay? And again, do not withhold correction from a child. For if you beat him with a rod, he will not die, although he may scream like he's dying, or she may scream like they're dying. And that's why God gave you a little padding back there, so you can spank their rears. You shall beat them with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Amazing statement there. Okay? Okay? So the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. So now I want you to look at 1 Samuel chapter 1. We'll go there quickly, and I won't have to cover it next week, because I think we're going to have to stop after this. But let's go to 1 Samuel. So if you go to Psalms, turn left. If you get to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, turn right. If you have a Bible like mine, you're looking for page 300 and... what am I looking at here? 382. If you have a Bible like mine. So, in 1 Samuel, this is the time of the judges. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. There was no king in Israel. So let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 3. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, and also the two sons of Eli. Here's what we're looking at. Eli, who are his sons? Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. So we're identifying some priests in Israel at this time. Eli was the head honcho. Hophni and Phinehas were his children. In chapter 2, jump over there. Let's look at verse 12. And you can look at the heading in your Bible if you have one like mine. The evil sons of Eli. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. They weren't saved. Although they're priests. Amazing. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand, like a treble hook, only a bigger one. And when the meat was boiling, then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron and pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. That was how they got their portion. So they did in Shiloh to all the families who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, and they were to do that, the priest servant would come and say to the men who sacrificed, "Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you. He wants it raw. He wants his rare." That's what he's saying right here. And that was not okay under the law. They were to cook it thoroughly. And if the man said to him, "They should really burn the fat first, because that fat had to be offered to the Lord, then you may take as much as your heart desires," he would then answer him, "No, but give it to me now, and if not, I'll take it by force." Therefore, the sin of the young men, Hophni and Phinehas, was very grave before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Amazing statements here. Okay? So let's look at verses 22 and through 25. Now, Eli was very old, and he had heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. They're having sex on the side. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil doings from all the people." "No, my sons." Now he's chiding them, but it's weak. "For it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, which you're doing, who will intercede for him? Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father, because the Lord..." Notice this, the Lord now desired to kill these two boys. So the Bible teaches a sin unto death, and here it's coming on these guys. A sin unto death because of what they're doing. And again, child Samuel grew, and we understand that. So let's look at verse 29 here. Let's jump over there. Then God's going to address Eli here, and he says to him, "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offerings, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me? You do it to make yourself fat with the best of the offerings of Israel and my people. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said, indeed, your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me. For those who honor me, this is the key now, those who honor me in obedience, I will honor. And those who despise me or are disobedient shall be lightly esteemed. God will blow them off. Okay? Amazing what he's saying right here. Let's jump ahead to verse 34 and 35. God is still speaking. Now this is a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, in one day. They shall die, both of them, in one day. Now Dad's going to also die here. Okay? Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest. That would be Samuel, who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before me, before my anointed, my people forever. This is absolutely amazing. So let's turn over to chapter 3, verse 13, and look there. For here God says, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. I mean, this is some amazing verses here, friends. So Eli should have started with these boys years earlier. Okay? Here's a verse. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him or her, I added that word, promptly, early. Start in those formidable years if you need to. Those are the impressionable years when you can really mold your son or daughter. And I found this verse, and this verse speaks loudly, friends. Jesus is speaking. He who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Well, God is just putting on us again, friends, this need to be what God would have us to be in life. So I think we need to stop right there. And I guess I would say this. I was up in Duluth on Friday night here as I'm finishing up here and talked to Pastor Roxer. There was an incident in Duluth about a week and a half ago about a young man who has wound up in a gunfight with the police in Duluth and was eventually shot and then run over by a squad car. That young man grew up, or went, at least came to Duluth Bible Church in those younger years and was probably saved. Pastor Roxer says, you wouldn't have believed the people who came to that funeral. He said, they sent me a slideshow and there was a lot of flags that were flopping up and people were giving fingers in the slides. I had to delete those slides. And then he said there was the Hell's Angels were there. All the bad bikers were there. The white supremacists were there. And Pastor Roxer had the opportunity to give the gospel to this whole crowd of people. He said it was amazing. Some of the things that were said were kind of amazing. But again, here was a young man who came to church for a while. He drifted off and didn't come back. Went into the world and just went down the wrong road. Again, it can happen to believers. These boys here were unbelievers, and God killed them. But they were standing in the place of honor as priests, representing God to his people, and it was shameful. So I'm just saying this again, friends, that it can happen to anyone at any time. I can go down that road tomorrow. So can you go down that road tomorrow. Thus, we need to walk with the Lord. We need to obey the Lord in light of all that. Let's pray. Our time is gone here. Okay? Father, thanks again for your grace this morning. We're looking again at child training, how to be the parent that you'd have us to be. And some of these things are foreign and maybe not acceptable to our way of thinking. I pray that the people would just think through the issues here. They don't want to be like this young man in Duluth who got into a gunfight and shot at the police and they shot him. Then they had to run him over with a squad car. God had to kill Hophni and Phinehas, and he even allowed Eli, their father, to die in one day. As we'd read ahead here in 1 Samuel. Not taking God seriously and his word seriously has serious consequences in life. Father, we pray that we would take heed to these things and that we would be the people you'd have us to be. Help us to be the parents of our children, Father. We love our children. We want the best for them. Our job is to train the next generation of believers. Father, we want to do that for the glory of God until you come. And we thank you for that. We pray that you would just draw us to yourself, Father, with these things and encourage our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.